following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
I have a lot of emotions and mixed emotions preparing for this week's message because I still don't hardly know. I don't feel completely able to fully express the depth of what it is the Lord has done for us. Great news of a great joy. How's it go exactly here? I bring you good news of great joy that would be for all the people. And we could sit here and feel so detached from it. So I was remembering this morning of a little boy, about 11 years old, who stopped eating because of the amount of anxiety he was experiencing. He stopped eating for days, stopped going to the bathroom, started retching. His parents took him to the hospital, where he's under observation for 3 weeks. And I think of that little boy. And I think about how the precipice of hopelessness was his lot, and how just a few years later, his father abandoned him, parents divorced. Eventually, he and his mom would end up on welfare. He'd begin to have panic attacks. He'd never heard of what panic attacks were, feeling totally, becoming completely unglued. And to think of that teenager now, of what God had in store for him, a God that he didn't even believe in, couldn't care less about, and how that God invaded his life. And while the years and decades following in that little boy's life would have struggles and pain and disappointments and confusion, he'd be facing in some months' time his 40th wedding anniversary, have 10 children, 5 grandchildren, and more stories that could be told than we have time for, of the great adventure of God that little retching boy went down to 57 pounds, could have died, that little boy could be standing before you this morning. And I wish I could fully express the tension that I feel even every day as I continue to face the challenges of my life. And yet to have, can I call it a privilege of living and of being blessed and somehow being a blessing to others through the years. You know, I wish I could tell you about the hundreds and thousands of people that God used me to lead to the Lord. But I know of a couple, and I've seen him replicate what he did in my life, in the lives of a few, and how their lives went on to make a huge blessing, the great adventures some of these people have led. And just in case you haven't been able to follow, that little 11-year-old boy that almost died was me. And I'm going to try to unpack some of the struggles that I've still had. How come I am not absolutely ecstatic? Like every now and then, I when I connect with the goodness of God, like I should be dancing all the time. And kind of like, I tease Salem about being giggles. We should all be giggles. If we could only connect with how good God really is to us, there should be this underlying little giggly thing that should kind of like we have difficulty keeping to ourselves because of how good God really is. Let's first look at these shepherds, and then we'll come back and see how this applies to us more personally. But it's quite an astounding story that is so familiar to so many of us, of these shepherds watching over their flocks. And all of a sudden, This angel appears to them. Now, I don't know why, how come it is in every movie and TV show where an angel will appear, there's got to be sounds. You know, blink of some sort of, you know, some sort of noise. But angels don't make noises when they appear. Not that I've experienced one. But an angel, by the way, you know, angel means messenger. And on one hand, that's all it means. Angels don't have wings. Cherubim and seraphim have wings. And we don't need to talk about the chubby babies. Okay? Angels, usually their first words were, "Don't be afraid." Because there is reason to be afraid. So however this messenger of God looked like, he was terrifying. And he just appeared. He wasn't there before. And there was no noise, nothing. Just appeared. And he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah," or Christ, "the Lord." It's so difficult to fully capture what this must have meant to these shepherds. And the whole story is completely astounding, because proclamations of this sort don't go off to blue-collar workers working night shift. That's not how you'd write the story. The messenger should appear at the king's court or to the priests. Religious leaders, period, somebody of importance, not to the lowliest of the low in that society, which would be the shepherds. That's one of the reasons, of the millions of reasons, why we shouldn't be affected so much by media. Because God doesn't reveal himself to the power brokers. He reveals himself to the low people, the lowly people. You know, you possess today more valuable information than CBC and CNN and all the other news channels. You're the one. You have more valuable information to share than the people that get the attention. And until we get that, we're not going to know the fullness of joy that we really have to share. Because we actually don't think that what we have is that important, when it's the most important information there is. That's what was being shared with the shepherds that day. They were being told that they were bringing to them good news of great joy. Now, we take this to sound like a universal good news was being shared for them. One fairly recent translation translates it this way: "Don't be afraid," the angel said to them. "Look, I've got good news for you, news which will make everybody very happy." Now, I know that sounds not as majestic, but it's really, that's what people think these words mean. "I've got great news for everybody, and you're the first to hear about it." But what the angel was sharing with these shepherds meant so much more to them. This term, good news, we're reading it in Greek. They would have heard it in Aramaic or Hebrew. So the Greek word that is written for us in the book of Luke is Evangelion. And it's the Greek for the simple Hebrew for good news. And this good news was good news that was expected. You know, some good news is a total surprise. You didn't know that you had that rich uncle that you're inheriting the $1 million from. You didn't even know that he existed. There's that kind of good news. And then there's the good news of a baby coming. You know the baby's coming, and then the phone rings, or you get the text nowadays. And the good news, the baby's finally born. The good news that they were expecting was that they were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Jewish people were under oppression. They're being ruled by foreigners, the Romans. The king they had was a wannabe king, King Herod. And he was in cahoots with the Romans, had some Jewish lineage, and was basically working for the Romans. The Jewish leaders, the religious leaders rather, had become corrupt. Things were not right. These were the chosen people. They were to bear the glory of God to the world, but things were not right. And they knew that one day Messiah would come to set things right. And the angel was saying, the Messiah has come. This is the good news. And it's fascinating. Paul says that Messiah came in the fullness of time. Well, this was the days of the Roman Empire, and the Greek language was the trade language of the day, much like English is today. And this word angelion was a special word in Greek, and it meant a proclamation to do with Caesar, the emperor. Often would be a birthday. And by using this word angelion, it was what we call a subversive message. The true king has finally come. Caesar's a fake. He might have power, but he's a fake. The true king has finally come. So when the angel says, good news of great joy will be for all people, this is a royal messianic proclamation that the shepherds were receiving. And that's why it's so strange. Why would these lowly shepherds be the ones to be given this news? And they're told that this is good news of great joy. The Greek here is charan megalein. The word for great is where we get mega, the term mega from. It was mega joy. And joy, as I researched some time ago, that I'd always been led to believe that the biblical concept of joy was this like quiet serenity that we carried in our hearts even when we felt so terrible about everything. It was kind of just there, like a little candle burning in our hearts that kind of sees us through the hard times. That's not what the biblical concept of joy is at all. It's rooted in the Hebrew concept of simcha. Simcha is celebratory joy. We call festive occasions simchas in Jewish tradition. The Greek charan is happiness, celebratory joy. And the proclamation that day was for mega happiness. This is an over-the-top happy royal proclamation. Now, it would be a while before people would grasp the full implications of the angel's announcement. And while it had particular reference to the anticipation of the Messiah coming, the followers of Jesus would eventually learn its full implications for all people. Now, I alluded to, at the beginning, my own experience and how much I have reason to be happy. And interestingly, happiness was kind of core to when I first heard about the Lord. I've thought so much about this. Of course, what happened to me on September the 3rd, 1976, is so important to me because it was such a drastic change. It was the start of a brand new life for me when I heard about Jesus for the very first time. As many of you know, I knew nothing about him prior. And I came to know him on that day, and he totally transformed my life. And when I was first told about Jesus, I was told that if I ask God to forgive me of my sins, believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead and invited him into my heart and life, this person told me I would be happy for the rest of my life and live forever in heaven. Now, because I've been going through panic attacks for weeks and I was in total despair, I was really interested in this offer of happiness. And so I took a step that day, and the Lord began to transform my life. The panic attacks stopped for months. I was a new person. It was as if I had we're all supposed to be carbonated drinks. By that time, my life, all the fizz had gone from my life, and the Lord refizzed me, replenished the fizz, gave me bubbles. We were made to be bubbly. We were made to be carbonated. We were made to be like fizzy drinks. And the Lord gave me fizz that day. I loved superheroes when I was younger. And for me to come to know God in Jesus was to find out there was a real superhero in my life. There was somebody who existed in the universe who had come to rescue me. And it promised to be with me forever. God, to me, had become real. I didn't even have a concept of God in my life. And now God was real. The stories of miracles in the Bible were real. And through Jesus, I could connect with the reality of God. God gave me purpose for the first time in my life. My life had meaning. Of course, today we live in the most meaningless period of history, where people, it's all about power and pleasure. There's so much more. He gave me a sense of adventure. All of a sudden, I've been thrust into a story. We were on welfare. And so much of my life was about what I couldn't do, can't do, can't do, can't do, because we didn't have the money to do it. Now I had a God who was my provider. And Robin and I have so many stories about God's provision over and over and over again. Surprise after surprise after surprise. God gave me identity. Life, I wasn't just in a story, but my history made sense. My present made sense and had a future to look forward to. He brought me into truth. Today they say there is no truth, or people have their personal truth. That's some of the biggest lies ever foisted on the human race. The Creator God created a real world, and He could be known, and how to interact with this world can be known. That's what truth is all about. And in some way, all this came to me in a very short time. All those years ago, even then, I was presented with the concept of forgiveness for the first time, something that I really didn't understand at all. And as time would go by, I'm astounded today. I'm astounded. I could blow it and that I could be forgiven. And maybe even greater than that is that I could be free to forgive others. I've been with relatives, I've been with others who have no understanding about the need to forgive. They have no reason to forgive. And the anger and the bitterness that's so much a part of their life, it defines them as a human being trapped in the prison of unforgiveness. And yet, because Jesus forgave me, I can forgive others. Sometimes I have to be prompted by what Jesus said, that if I don't forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Okay, I forgive ... for that. Oh, and that. Oh, and that person for that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. And that. It's all got to go. Even that concept. You talk to people. Talk to people about the need to forgive. Without Jesus, you don't really get it. But with Jesus, the freedom that we can enjoy because we've been given the gift of forgiveness and can offer it to others. Another thing I've struggled with is the concept of the presence of God. He said, I'll always be with you. I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. But where are you? Where are you in this situation? Because we can't feel Him. And yet we're called to trust. Meaning of faith, to trust that He is with us. And not just with us looking on, doing nothing, but that He's working in all and through all things. And to also, you know, when I was first told about the Lord, I was promised happiness forever, well, happiness now, and live forever in heaven. I didn't care about eternity. I just wanted relief now. And as the years went by, I started to see the importance. And I'm still seeking to learn. Now, I know for a lot of us, it's only about what's coming one day. And that's so sad. That is so sad. The joy that we have today isn't just because we've got the greatest life insurance policy, that we have an eternity with God after we die. There's a reality of God that we're to know now because of what's coming in the future. And we carry with us now the reality of when God will one day set everything to right when he judges the world. And we've been given the deposit of the Holy Spirit now. The reality of the age to come is to be experienced now in us. And yet somehow that seems to be so elusive. We talk about it, we sing about it, but it often isn't a reality now. And I went through that initial period of kind of being on cloud nine for months when I first came to know the Lord. And then, as some people would say, then reality set in. But I've been challenged some time ago. I was challenged by someone that maybe when we forget the joy and we get wrapped up in our troubles and our depression and our frustration, our anger, our all those other things, that maybe that's not reality setting in. Maybe that's actually distraction. Yes, we need to deal with the issues that we face. But when we lose joy or have never had it in the first place, when we have lost that underlying fizzy giggle, I don't fully know what to call it, when happiness isn't really part of our lives and we become so overly serious and sad, and again, there's things to be sad about, but it should be a sad with confidence because of the reality of God. When the darkness seems to overtake us and becomes central in our lives, that's becoming distracted. I always picture this, I've come to picture this as Peter walking on the water. And I'll tell the story over and over again because it's so key. He's walking on the water. And then he gets distracted by the wind and the waves and begins to sink. And the Lord says, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith? There's going to be wind. There's going to be waves." He was getting wet. And yet there should be a buoyancy to our lives that should be core to our very existence. Many of us tend to think, and I could fall into it, like, God, you know, if it's not real in my life, then God must not be doing it. And because of the kind of the miracle work of God in my own life, I said this prayer and God began to transform me. I could tend to think, well, if God's not doing it, then there's nothing I could do. But we're told in Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 32, it should come up on the screen. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." This makes it very clear that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. That's his dynamic working in us. And we tend to think, well, if it's really God, it should overwhelm us in spite of ourselves. And that seems to happen from time to time. But this also tells us that no, the Holy Spirit's like a fire, and we could be quenching that fire. And we do it with negative thinking, negative thoughts, negative words, and unforgiveness. We cannot have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and expect the happiness of God in our lives. And then also, there's positive things that we can do and should do that the joy of the Lord would be with us. in the next chapter of Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine. Oh, I have it repeated here, sorry. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us don't drink alcohol. Some of us shouldn't drink alcohol. For those of us here that maybe have some from time to time, you know how it makes you feel. Those of you that it has a positive effect on. And that's one of the reasons why people drink too much. They want the positive effects of wine to have their effect. Because there seems to be no other way to get that. They call it a buzz. I've been using fizz. There is a buzz for us to have. There is a fizz for us to participate, to have. It's the Holy Spirit. God Himself dwelling in us. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how? Sing to one another. Encourage one another. Speak to one another. And I guess, you know, if we're, sometimes I picture the church as, you know, singing like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Like, really? I was looking up, and I don't have one. I was looking up some clips to show you that capture a version of the celebratory joy that we're supposed to have. One of the reasons for not doing it is I do believe that how we celebrate is somewhat cultural, and different cultures celebrate in different ways. But some of us are not celebrating at all. Some of us aren't expressing the joy of the Lord at all. And I think, therefore, there's something wrong with us. Because if we don't have a dance in our step, if there isn't a bubble, where's the Lord? You know, why do Christians have a reputation in this world of being so negative? Well, some of that is bad advertising and misrepresentation by non-believers. But also, we're not letting the bubbles out. And I know many of us have, and I meet people like that, and some of you are in this congregation where that fizz is part of your life. And what you have, what we have, people should be drawn to. Yeah, but it hurts. This hurts and that hurts and this feel and that happened and my sister this and my grandson that. And yeah, there are so many things. But when are we going to catch? And I don't have this verse up, and I'm going to close with this. It's another one of those verses I keep coming back to over and over again. Romans 8:28. It's one of those to me. It's one of those, is it too good to be true? No, it's so good and it's true. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. That everything in our lives, that individual things, they may not be so good. But to think that our Father in heaven takes all those things and He uses them for our good. Only an all-powerful God can do that. Yeah, but some of us need to go back to some of those things that happened in the past that we're still bitter about. And I've done this. This is why I can tell you to do it. It's been marvelous. A couple years ago, I went through this again. God, show me how you use this for good. I won't get into the details, but the Lord showed me how He has used my father abandoning me for my good. This verse is either true or it's not true. And if it's true, that means there's no single circumstance, incident, thing that has happened, is happening, and will happen in your life that doesn't apply. All things work together for good for those who love God. And the reason why we can't see, one of the reasons why we can't see how those things work for good, because we haven't asked. Now, God doesn't have to tell. Sometimes we just have to trust in what He says and we may not ever get an answer. But I wonder how many answers we're not getting because we're too afraid to ask or don't believe enough in him to ask. Ask him. Ask him why they left. Ask him why you lost that job. Ask them why it was so difficult growing up. Ask him why that person passed away. Ask him, how in the world can you use that for good? How is that possible? God is the God of the impossible. That doesn't mean that we don't grieve and we don't mourn, but there's a fizz that should be part of our lives that God wants to put in our hearts. Let's ask him. And if we've been grumbling, if we've harbored unforgiveness, we need to repent. We need to simply ask God forgiveness, and we need to let those things go and let those people be in God's hands and let him deal with them and let him deal with those circumstances and watch how he will redeem those memories and those things of the past. We have reason to celebrate, and may God help us realize how true that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great news, the good news of great joy that was proclaimed that day, and the good news of great joy that we continue to proclaim today to one another and to others. We live in glorious times because you are here with us, and help us to see that, Lord. Forgive us for spending more time in the news than in your word, for believing what the media says over against your word. And help us, Lord, to grasp your truth for what it really is, your transforming, saving truth. Lord, some of us are facing some very difficult trials at this time, and you promised to be with us. And it seems impossible, but forgive those of us that have discounted your power in the midst of the difficulty, and help us to be open to allowing you to do what you want to do in your way. Bring your healing, bring your provision, bring your help, but bring your light and help us to see our lives from your perspective and show us how you are using all these things for your good, for our good. Turn us to you, O Lord, especially during this holiday time, that it would not be about the trappings and all the food. We thank you for those things, but may you truly be in the center of it all. Lord, the gifts that we need to receive and the gifts that we need to give are the gifts of your Spirit. And this is what we need more than anything, that your joy would overflow in our hearts and lives. Pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.